Gospel of John and chapter 13, verse 23. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then lying on Jesus' breast saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Chapter 19, verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. The book of Revelation, chapter 1. The book of Revelation, and chapter 1. And verse 17, please. Verse 17. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive for evermore. Amen. And have the keys of Hades and of death. Finally, please, the last chapter of the book of Revelation, chapter 22. Chapter 22 and verse 20. He which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. God will bless his word. My exercise at the end of this conference to draw attention to four attitudes of the Apostle John. In John 13, we have John leaning on the bosom of Christ. In John 19, we have John lingering at the cross of Christ. In Revelation chapter 1, we have John, good place to be, lying at the feet of Christ. In Revelation 22, we have the beloved apostle, an aged disciple, shall we call him, longing for the coming of Christ. Four very significant, suggestive attitudes of this dear man, and I want simply by the help of God to extract a few lessons from it. John chapter 13, we have John's head on the bosom of Christ. He's leaning on the bosom of Christ. That's a lovely position, isn't it? The man of the bosom, leaning on the bosom of Christ. It's a remarkable thing, you know, that you never find the disciples, although they quibbled and quarreled and disputed one with another about a number of things, I never find that they disputed with John as to the place he occupied. Mind you, would it not take a bit of exercise, a bit of desire, truly quite a bit of love for Christ, to want to be in that hallowed place, leaning on the bosom of Christ? I believe it's a costly exercise. I believe it's a precious thing that we're not enjoying, that we're losing out on. In all our activity, mind you, please remember that activity is not necessarily spirituality. And this surely is one of the things that has been emphasized in the Bible readings in 1 Corinthians 1 to 4. It was Darby himself that said. He said a lot of good things. Some things are not just quite right, you know, but he said a lot of good things. He said, I dread great activity without great communion. How true. How much of our ministry, how much of our service or preaching or Sunday school work or assembly work is issuing and stemming from communion with Christ? What a privilege. What an exercise. It's a costly exercise. Maybe that's the reason why there is not the freshness of appreciation of Christ on the Lord's Day morning, or the freshness in our own souls. Maybe that's the reason why we're not refreshing others. We know very little of leaning on the bosom of Christ. Mind you, to be practical, I want you to notice in John 13 here that John was in just the right place to receive this communication from the Lord Jesus. I like that. You and I can expect to get nothing from Christ or from God unless we have communion with Him. In fact, there's a very, very suggestive order in John 13, which is lovely and instructive to me. I put it to you like this. First of all, we have cleansing. The cleansing of the disciples' feet. And then we have the thought of communion. If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. And then we have the thought of communication. Is that not an order? Beautiful order. That is, if we're going to enjoy then communion with Christ, there'll have to be the cleansing. We can't expect to enjoy the nearness of the Savior, the reality of His presence, to get into communion with Him if there is secret sin in our lives, if there's a skeleton in the cupboard, if there's something wrong somewhere or inconsistent. Mind you, the ministry over this conference period should send us home with exercise and with the desire to do just this, to enjoy real, intimate, more communion with Christ. But you know, there has to be the cleansing. There has to be the cleansing effect of the Word of God. There has to be the cleansing away from ourselves those things that are displeasing to God. There has to be the putting of things right. Cleansing. Mind you, sin in the life is a very grieving thing to God. A very displeasing thing to God. And we ought to confess our sins to God. And retain a clear conscience. Cleansing. Communion. And then there's the communication. My, it's a great thing when you hear the ministry of the word or the preaching of the gospel. Or maybe somebody stands up at the end of the morning meeting and ministers the word and reads from the word of God. We believe that, Mr. McShane. And there's a touch of freshness about it. It's as it were, the man has come from the sanctuary, from an experience of communion with Christ. Oh, that we could have more of it. It's real. We need it. I wonder whether there is this order in our own lives. Cleansing, communion, and then we can get the communications from the Lord. It's rather interesting. You may think there's not too much significance in it, but the difference between verse 23 of John 13 there and verse number 25, we are told there in verse 25, "He then lying on Jesus' breast." He then lying on Jesus' breast. The idea of the word is having fallen upon. That is, John is getting nearer, closer to the Lord, to whisper this question. Ah, it's a great thing to get close to Christ, isn't it? And to know communications from Him. What a difference it makes in the life. What a help it is to the soul to be healthy and to go on with God. Getting closer to Christ and getting communications from Him. What a position. Lying on Jesus' breast. What about it? Communion. Then in John 19, we have John lingering at the cross of Christ. You know, it's one thing for John, isn't it, to be with Christ in the privacy of the upper room in John 13. Lovely. Precious. It was another thing for John to be openly identified in the public place with the Lord Jesus, standing by the cross of Christ. Young believer, it's one thing for you and I to, go into the meetings, go into the assembly, and come and go, and enjoy Christ, and we should do, and have fellowship with the Lord's people, and break bread in fond remembrance of Him, and take part in the exercises of the assembly and fill our place. It's one thing to be on the inside, in the assembly, with Christ, enjoying His presence. Ah, but it's another thing to nail the colours to the mast out there in a world that rejects Him. And to stand morally and spiritually by the cross of Christ. I wonder whether we are lingering, as it were, at the cross of Christ. We've heard much of the cross of Christ over the last few days in the Bible readings. I was thinking, you know, beloved, that the cross of Christ in Galatians will remove legalism. That the blood of His cross in Colossians, well, it will remove nationalism. And if I might put it this way to you, in Philippians, the cross of Christ, the Lord Jesus, obedient to the death of the cross, it'll remove egotism. Self! My, how lovely the truth of Philippians 2, as the Lord Jesus is presented to us as the perfect example, as the one who humbled Himself and was obedient unto death, and God expects in our lives that we might just, in our little measure, be like that and be try to be humble like the Lord was and to be obedient no matter what the cost. You know, a young Christian girl was once asked, "Have you considered the cost of obedience?" She says, "Yes, but I've also considered the cost of disobedience." That's good. Have you ever, young believer, considered the cost of disobedience to the Word of God? Have you not yet been baptized? Nailed your colors to the mast? Stood by the cross? Openly identified with the Lord Jesus? Have you taken the step of baptism? Do you understand it's a command? I couldn't help but smile when a preacher friend said to me quite a while ago in America that a friend of his was asking the lady, he asked her whether she was saved. Oh, she says, "I am saved. Yeah, I am saved." He said, do you really love the Lord? Listen to this. Do you really love the Lord? "Oh, I love the Lord so much," she said, "I could go through fire and water for Him." He says, "Have you been baptized?" "No," she said. "Yeah, I try the water first." Try the water first. Oh, how easy it is to
pledge obedience or at least to try to give an impression of our love for Christ and our loyalty to Him. A lot of it might not be real, a lot of it might just be pretense. May I emphasize in the ministry, do you want to stand by the cross of Christ and be identified with Him in the day of His rejection? Obey the command and be baptized. And come into assembly fellowship and break bread. And there might be other commands in Scripture that are equally clear and they have not found expression in your life. Well, I like to think, you know, the cross of Christ, it removes nationalism. You've done well putting up with an Englishman in these Bible readings. Or maybe I've been putting up with you, I don't know. It's been mutual fellowship, and we've really enjoyed the time of fellowship very, very much. Mind you, there's a rise of nationalism in the world, isn't there? And the Lord Jesus indicated this in His prophecy, the fig tree and all the trees. You know, there was no nationalism at Calvary as far as the death of Christ was concerned. You understand what I mean? Simeon, the black man, the dying thief, the centurion. I wish I could say that assemblies of God's people, I'm not talking about Northern Ireland, I wish I could say that the assemblies of God's people were entirely free from the nationalistic spirit. Mind you, it rubs off. It does. And when you become like that, you become a bit awkward and a bit unpleasant to that brother, the Englishman, whatever he is. Oh, the Lord preserve us. Colossians tells us that in Christ there's neither Greek nor Jew, barbarian or Scythian, is that right? Bond or free, and so on. Religious, national, civil distinction is eclipsed and obliterated in Christ. You believe that? That's the teaching of Colossians, that Christ might be all and in all. Great truth that, you know. But the cross of Christ will deliver me from legalism. All the words of Paul in Galatians chapter 6. In the cross of Christ I glory. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the full title. By which the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Are we standing by the cross? Are we lingering at the cross? Are we taking in the truth of the cross? Could I say to you tonight, if there's a difference in aspects, the death of Christ will fit us for heaven, but the cross of Christ will finish us for the world. It will. And what about the egotism? Self, the projection of self, you know. Oh, Philippians 2 is good, isn't it? Very searching. Look not every man on his own things, but on the things of others. Philippians 2 and verse number 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. In verse 3 and 4 of Philippians 2 you have two things: humility or lowliness and unselfishness. I don't know about you, but I had a few knocks in the ministry last night. It was humbling, and yet so timely and so searching. And it should exercise our conscience and minds to such an extent that we want to go in for humility. Real humility. Not, you know, I'm the most humble brother you'll ever see, and I'm spiritual, you know. And you see, the most humble man and the most spiritual man is the least conscious of it. I hope you understand that. The cross of Christ will remove nationalism, egotism, and legalism. That's the message in Galatians. Add into the Word of God, putting in the Word of God what's not there. There's a lot of that done today, you know. There's a lot that is traditional that's not truth. And if I might quote the revised version of that passage we considered this morning in the Bible reading there, in 1 Corinthians 4, going beyond what is written. We can go beyond what is written. And I would say that legality, simply defined, is just that, is putting or adding to the Word of God what's not there. And assemblies of God's people gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus should be free from nationalism, and they should be free from legalism. They should be places of simplicity and places of reality. What do we know about leaning on the bosom of Christ? In fact, what do we know about standing, lingering at the cross of Christ? Revelation 1, I love this. John is lying at the feet of Christ. I say, what a revelation that was. Wouldn't that have been the same response in effect upon you and I? As John had that tremendous privilege of the vision of the judicial glory of the Son of Man, our Lord Jesus Christ, a never to be forgotten vision, bringing before him aspects of the sufficiency and the fullness and the completeness and the majesty of the Lord Jesus. I believe that John needed that on the Isle of Patmos, exiled from his brethren, not privileged to break bread with the saints on the mainland. Just how long he was there, we don't know, but many a time, I suppose, he must have walked along the shore and, on the Lord's day, and wondered about, the brethren will be just breaking bread now. Not the brethren. Not the open brethren. Oh no, or the Christian brethren. What must have been the feelings of this man as he was exiled on the Isle of Patmos? I hope the privilege of going to remember the Lord and fellowship of the saints in the assembly has not lost its joy with you, has not waned. I hope you look forward to every meeting. I hope the assembly and its fellowship is part and parcel of your life, the center of your life, that you live for it. I read somewhere in a magazine, a lot of years ago, an English magazine. And this is what the writer said. Should we not encourage our children? Talk about bringing up children. Mr. Hunter's exhortations. In the nurture and fear of the Lord. Should we not encourage, he said, our children to be more loyal to Christ than the assembly? I can see the hiss of the serpent in that. Listen. The assembly is Christ. It's gathered in the name of the Lord Jesus. It acknowledges his lordship. He is the living center in the midst. It has been bought with his precious blood. It's valuable and precious to him. You see, in being loyal to the assembly, we're loyal to Christ. Do you believe that in Northern Ireland? I believe it 100%. Now, mind you, John needed that vision, I would say. The Lord didn't forget him. But as he saw that wonderful vision of the Lord Jesus, we'll not go into the details of it. Those eyes penetrating and searching as a flame of fire, girt about the perhaps or the breast with a golden girdle, and those hands, those long flowing garments, his face is the sun, but it's not the sun. What's the reaction? He's prostrate at the feet of Christ. He's lying at the feet of Christ. In John 13, he's leaning in the bosom, but here in Revelation 1, he's lying at the feet of Christ. Lovely. Do you look forward to every meeting? I hope you do. It's a sad day when you drag your feet heavily to the assembly, and things are not just so good, and There's not the harmony or the atmosphere, and things are just not right, and you don't look forward to the meetings, and you go but as a sense of duty, but there's no joy, there's no thrill, there's no reality about it, and you know, it's a bit irksome to you, but you go. These seven assemblies of Asia Minor are called golden lampstands. That is there to represent, we might say, Christ in the night and darkness of his rejection. So that morally, can I say, spiritually, outside the assembly, in the world, there is spiritual darkness. But when John falls at the feet of the Lord Jesus, he sees the face of Christ, the countenance of Christ as the sun. You see, inside, it's daytime. Outside, it's nighttime. The assembly, my dear Christian friend, my brother, my sister, it should be just like a daytime experience. The moment you come into the sacred precincts of the assembly, it should be precious to you. You should feel the atmosphere, feel a sense of the Lord's presence. The light of his glory. You come from a world that still rejects him. Eh? Face that shines as the sun. I like that. You know, he's lying at the feet of Christ. Wonderful experience. Wonderful experience. I wonder, what do we know about this, spiritually speaking? Eyes filled with the glory of Christ. Does it subdue us? Does it humble us? Does it send us into his presence with a reverence and adoration? Is Christ everything to us? Is our heart wrapped up in him? Lying at the feet of Christ. What a place to be. And you know, it tells us he laid his right hand upon him. You know, I read that passage in normal Bible readings quite a lot of times, and one simple thought struck me. It might not be very much to you, but I enjoyed it. It tells us, of course, in Revelation 1, that in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ, there was the seven stars. In the right hand of the Lord Jesus. And yet that same right hand is laid upon John, and the words of the Savior to comfort him are, "Fear not, I am he that liveth and was dead." Now, you might say physically, how can one who has in his right hand seven stars lay his right hand upon, you know, someone and in that particular attitude? Well, it's a bit hard. But what I enjoyed was simply this. The Lord Jesus is not so occupied with the care of his servants or the churches as we think of his high priestly ministry that he can't draw near to his individual child. And put his hand upon them and say, "Fear not, fear not." Is there someone that needs that word this afternoon? The words of Christ, "Fear not." John, lean in at the bosom. Another attitude, John lingering at the cross. Here in Revelation 1, John lying at the feet of Christ. Fully absorbed with him. You know the old story about the sister in the good old days of England in Lancashire, when assembly testimony was far more than it is now. An old crippled sister, long before the days of Christians having a lot of cars, was hobbling along the road to the hall, and a young man caught up with her and tried to help her. He says, "I don't understand it," he says. "You know, you're just about there first at every meeting, and you have such a walk, and it's difficult for you, and we can see it's painful for you, and you've got rheumatism. How do you manage it?" She says, "Young brother, it's just like this. My heart gets there first, and my poor legs catch up with it." That's good. I like that, you know. I like that. Are our hearts in the assembly, the things of God, really, definitely? Or is there just a pretense? Just a hanging on, just a coming and going? Are you a patron of the assembly, one that comes and goes, or are you a partner in full fellowship?
You love the assembly. Is your heart wrapped up in it?
And then, in Revelation 22, longing for the coming of Christ, the last prayer of the Bible. I notice in Revelation 1, it's the second advent, behold, he comes with clouds. Even so, amen, John says. But I like the difference in Revelation chapter 22 in connection with what I believe is the rapture, the first stage of one coming, the descent of the Lord Jesus to the air. If you have the second advent, the manifestation in Revelation 1, surely you have the truth of the rapture, the event of the rapture, indicated and promised by the Lord Jesus. Surely I come quickly. And John says, he says again, even so, amen, but with a difference. He adds this, even so, come, Lord Jesus. You see, his attention is taken up with the person of the Lord Jesus. For that is the truth of the rapture. Going to meet the Lord. Meeting him in the air. Well, this is a long time after John 13, lying in the bosom of Christ. I believe that the whole contents... Now, don't shoot me down. You can do so afterwards. I believe that the entire contents of the book of Revelation were communicated to John on the Lord's Day. I don't believe that Revelation 1:10 is the day of the Lord. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Wonderful to think that just about the first thought of John on the Lord's Day is the truth of the coming, whether it be the manifestation, and just about the last, indeed the last thought of John on this day is the truth of the Lord's coming. Mind you, it's an amazing thing you wouldn't think, would you? There's quite a number of Lord's days go by, even in the breaking of bread and the gospel meeting, and the coming of the Lord is never, never, never mentioned. There's something wrong. John longed for the coming of Christ. It's the prayer of his heart. Are we longing for the coming of Christ? Are we on the tiptoe of expectation? Are our lives suited to that truth? With such a blessed hope in view, we would more holy being, more like our risen glorious Lord, whose face we soon shall see. Do we believe he's coming? Do we live our lives accordingly? Is there an echo of that last prayer of John, longing for the coming of Christ in our own hearts at the end of this coming, of this conference? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Do you know, I said this in Ballyclare on Lord's Day, I'll say it again. I wouldn't put so much as the piece of this, one page of this thin India paper in the Bible here. I wouldn't put that between now and the possibility of the Lord coming. You believe that? I do. I just sobering thought, isn't it? I wouldn't be prepared from Scripture. There's no event to be fulfilled, no sign given before the Lord comes for the church. The rapture. I wouldn't be prepared to put the thickness of this page of India paper here between now and the possibility when the Lord can come. And yet we live our lives, you know, as if he isn't coming. Oh, secretly we'd love him to come just next week. We've got a few things to do and that lovely bit of furniture we're saved up for, you know. Eh? It's all going to pass away. Fashion of this world passes away. Brethren and sisters, lean in, how about it, on the bosom of Christ. Linger in at the cross of Christ with all that that truth would imply for us. Lying at the feet of Christ and longing for the coming of Christ. May God bless his word.